Seems like there's a different meaning in that song tonight. In the depths of our hearts, shine, Jesus, shine. Well, tonight's the last of my forever long series of evangelism basics, and so extended that some of the sessions had to be listened to at extra fast speed. I mean, whoever endured to the end, I don't know if it's that you'll be saved, but I appreciate going along together in this course, and not the course of evangelism basics, but this course that we're on, that we're running on, and being gospelers together, and being able to share in this together. And even though, it was difficult to go through those 12 times, and I think there's some of it's just schedule, some of it's a spiritual feeling, some of it's I don't know what, but difficult for us to go along together too. But either way, I feel like the Lord is this weekend met us a lot. I feel like even many of the things mentioned in those sessions have come back out, and you hear it in other people's stories or in things that Dana shared. And the goal of that time, of this series, has purposefully been called Evangelism Basics, because the goal is just to bring us to the point of stepping out into the advanced training by the Holy Spirit. So those times we tried to focus on what can we find from the Word of God to grab the principles so we're not confused, but the Word of God can enlighten us a little bit, that these are scriptural principles that we discover in evangelism. So they're very basics, and even though some illustrations are given and some a little bit of helps, really the practical, the most thorough teaching happens on the job, in motion, as we're going. Luke, if you're able to, sorry to call you out, if you can hop on the laptop, check your email. I emailed you a PDF just to pull up on that. Is it too complicated? Just eventually, okay. So with this series, it's 12 of them, and I want to tell you why and how some of this came about. And then tonight we're looking at soul winning, which is a term that comes up with evangelism, but it doesn't seem like, where's the scriptures for that, or what does that actually mean? Sometimes it gets a bad name. So we'll talk about soul winning tonight. I wanted to bring up something that's in the hallway and ask Luke to put it up there, but it's just a binder for everybody, and it has the gospel trumpet things on it, and at the top in really small words it says, Evangelism Notebook. Now here's the theory. In the beginning of it, this is not the evangelism basics. This is for us to step into the advanced training, or rather our hands-on personal lessons beyond. And so in the beginning of this, and Luke can pull it up, but it's just a prayer log, a salvation prayer log. And at the beginning, it has start and finish. These are for dates, these first couple of columns. And then it has a name spot, and then a notes column. Now, this is for short notes, just little bits. Actually, sometimes you put a finish date, and the person's not saved, but you feel like every time you pray for them, you feel like, I shouldn't be praying for them. And that's okay. That's even scriptural. It doesn't mean that they've sinned a sin unto death, like in 1 John 5, but the principle is there in 1 John 5. Pray for someone that they would have life. Unless they've sinned the sin of death, then stop praying for them. So we won't get into what all that means, but just that sometimes the Holy Spirit himself will even say, you know, that's enough for that one. Or you put the finish date because they died. I've had to do that a few times. And they did. I don't know if they got saved, but you could also put the other date when you hear of or get to experience with them, them coming through to Christ. And the notes, you can jot some notes down, especially if it's something else other than them being saved. The rest of these pages are all blanks. Sorry. Except they have a date at the top and a location. And this is for our experience and the lessons that we learned. So this is evangelism training number 1. And it goes all the way through to number 70. If you remember the 70 that went out in 2x2s. Now, we had the evangelism basics of the 12 going out in 2x2s, these 12 sessions. So this is for your 70 going out into the cities where the Lord's going. There's 70 slots. I just did half pages, but the backs are blank. If you need more, you can, of course, add more. And I realize some are not going to necessarily use a three-ring binder to keep notes. But even if you just put it in front of you and you want to keep your notes on your phone, like that's completely fine. But if it can be used, great. If it's a symbol, that's okay too. But the point is just to get the concept, to learn from the experiences. Now, this is to be used this year. Reach 70 this year by God's grace. If you're praying for opportunities, if you pray for one opportunity a week only, and you're praying 7 days a week, and you pray, Lord, just give me one experience this week, that's about, 52 experiences. You almost reach 70. And I would guess, if you had just asked for one a week, sometimes he'll give you a bonus, and you'll reach 70. And this isn't 70 times where someone is saved. This is just 70 times of an obvious witnessing experience, an obvious I got to share with someone, and so on. And to write down the experience, you know you're going to forget. You might not forget. Some things you don't forget. I've forgotten so many. I actually started to write down notes when I after I'd been saved for a few years. I'd been saved for 4 years. And then I started to purposefully keep a evangelism notebook. Like in an organized way, every experience I had, I wrote down what happened. I was in Jerusalem when I started this. And I wrote down what happened, and then I wrote some lessons learned. And so for example, one day, I don't even know what happened. I don't know if it was that I got to talk to somebody or what, but most days I was able to at least get rejected with my tracks. but I remember writing, hell is real. And I mean, that was my reflection. I wrote, hell is real. And I wrote some other words about it, but it dawned on me that day. It never really clicked with me that hell actually is real, that it really is a destination, that the lake of fire is real. And so I think everyone in this room would agree, and I agreed the 4 years before that I was a Christian and even before, but that day, looking out, I saw it like I'd never seen before, and somehow it just clicked. Hell is actually real. It just changed my mind with a lot of things, even with talking to people. But so that's what this is for. They're out there. Is it too much? Too difficult? You can pull it up? Okay, great. Yeah. Just to show you what I was talking about, there's the salvation prayer log. Okay, in the columns. Can you make it big? Yeah, there you go. Plus, 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 plus. Okay. So now you see what I was saying. And then go to page 2. Just hit the left arrow. Hit the arrows. Or scroll. Okay. All right, so every page just has 2 of these on it. So just, it's really simple. And now, these poor folks out there went through all the trouble to put these together, to print these up, and to put a pretty thing in here. So just don't throw them on the floors. They cost a little bit of money, but it's not that there's a cost. It's that there's a meaning behind it, even if you're not going to use it, even if you want to use something that looks really cool instead and something that will fit in your purse. That's completely great. And if you need a template or something, email me. I can send you a template or something if you need some different things. But it's just, if it sits on your shelf, just as a reminder, take notes when you have experiences. Jot them down, type them up, whatever it is that you do. And because this is the way the Lord continues to teach us, if you could see notes from 5 years ago, from an experience, you may learn again today from yourself 5 years ago because you've forgotten something. And also, it just makes you actually ask the Lord for the lesson. I was really impressed yesterday with the workshop that everyone who got up had their own lessons learned. It wasn't supposed to go like that. It was supposed to go like they had a story, but no point. And then Brother Dana was going to share the point. But thank God, everyone already knew. They already knew their lessons. So that's why most of the time he's like, nothing to say. and even if anything was said, it was basically stuff that had already been said. It's just because what you see there is the Holy Spirit already taught, already teaches us from our experiences. So that's the point of this. They're going to be out there where you did registration and check-in and stuff like that. Now, I bring it up in this session because finishing the basic, finishing the evangelism basics, we want to go on into other things. And tonight, as we look at soul winning, the very concept of it is kind of, part of it is taken from, the thought of it is taken from Proverbs 11:30. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that is wise wins souls. So that's where they get this. That's one of the places where they get soul winning, winning souls. He that is wise wins souls. So they use that term soul winning with evangelism. But it's not the only place. Actually, for years, I thought that's it. That's where they get it. And is it quite a borrowed phrase or something like that? It's completely not. It's completely New Testament terminology. And so I want to read some of that also. So that's Proverbs 11:30. Now, in there, you're looking at the two layers there. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that is wise wins souls. Those really two go together. The righteous one, out of the abundance of their life as a righteous one, and really that's, they have a witness. But the fruit of it is life-giving, like the tree of life. They're sharing that eternal life. They're able to do that. And at the same time, like a lot of the Proverbs, another way of saying it is, he that is wise wins souls. Now in the book of Proverbs, the wisdom to gain is actually discovered that wisdom is personified. And in the New Testament terminology, we see that Christ is our wisdom. Christ himself is our wisdom. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, of God are you in Christ Jesus, who has been made to us wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. When we need wisdom, it says in James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, just ask in prayer and God will give you wisdom. We often feel like we don't know what we're doing. And every step of the way in these 12 sessions of Evangelism Basics, we keep repeating that we still don't know what we're doing. But the Lord is wise and the Holy Spirit knows exactly what the head of the church is doing through the church and he's leading us. So we come to the point constantly as gospel sharers, as Christians, as disciples, we are always in need of him to teach us how to preach the gospel. If you come to the point where you know how to do it, you may have been disconnected from the one who's doing it. It's just like where the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. Can we still pray that at a prayer meeting? Lord, teach us how to pray. What that means is I still need the leading of the Holy Spirit to know how to pray tonight. It's not that I've memorized the right words to say in a prayer. Okay, now we're praying for our country. I know that if I pray for my country, I should pray that, you know, and maybe even know some Bible verses about it. I should pray that this would happen and that we would have peace and that we would not have any trouble and I should pray for the kings. And if it just becomes in your mind and you know what to say, you're not having a prayer meeting. It's not the two or three coming together on earth, touching the heart of heaven and bringing it down to earth and binding on earth and what's bound in heaven and so on. Instead, you're just praying from yourself, disconnected. So the same with witnessing. We still don't know what we're doing, but our wisdom is Christ himself. He that is wise wins souls. Christ wins souls. And we are connected with him as the body of Christ. And he is going forth through the church, preaching the gospel, leading ones to himself. All that the Father has given to him, he's bringing them in. We can just black it out now. It's okay. Thank you. And everyone that comes to him, he's receiving them. He's winning the souls. Okay, and I want to read another passage that has this. It's in 1 Corinthians 9. Here's another place where the winning of souls is mentioned here. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, I mentioned that before, where he says, if I announce the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. There's a necessity laid upon me. It is woe to me if I should not preach the gospel. So this is his internal workings of the spirit of the gospel, the very fire of the gospel, the love for the lost. There's a necessity upon him. Okay, but then he goes on to explain kind of his lifestyle result. And I believe this is a wise man, wise in winning souls. But now I don't want to emphasize the wisdom, but we just want to catch the heart of a soul winner. Why even he uses this term. Okay, so in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 9, says, he's still talking about preaching the gospel. And before that, he's saying, you know, my boast is I can make it free to others. He had been talking about how some should be provided for financially, but he worked with his own hands in the Corinth. Okay, so in verse 20, I became to the Jews as a Jew in order that I might win the Jews or gain the Jews. It's the word win in some translations. To those under the law, I became as under the law. Not that I myself was under the law, in order that I might win those under the law. These are souls. Now, soul, the word soul, earlier today, we use soul in its organ meaning in the Bible. But the word soul is also used in the Bible for people, just for a whole human. Like it says in Acts 7, 75 souls went out. And it's just talking about 75 people. So the word soul is used also for people. And he that is wise wins souls. It's not talking about the part of you that's a soul. It's talking about the person, wins the whole person. So he's desiring to win the whole person. Now, win to what? Not win to his opinions, but win them to Christ. It is a gaining to Christ. It is a bringing them in to Christ, a winning to Christ, a winning of souls. Verse 21, to those, did I just read that? To those without law, as without law. Not as without law to God, but legitimately subject to Christ, in parentheses. In order that I might win those without law, I became to the weak as weak, in order that I might win the weak. To all I have become all things, in order that at all events I might save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may be fellow partaker with them. And actually, he goes on from there, and he says, don't you know, this is the next verse, in verse 24. And he starts talking about those that run, they don't run aimlessly. They have the purpose with their running. Those that fight, they don't fight just beating the air. And he said, if you compete in the games, you compete by the rules. But he says, I don't fight beating the air. I beat my own body. I make my own body my slave. Otherwise, after I've preached to others, now in this context, after I've preached the gospel to others, I myself should be disqualified for the prize. Now, with all of this said, we just want to catch the heart of a soul winner. I do all things for the sake of saving some. But he says, I became to the Jews as a Jew. I became as without the law to those that are without the law. If someone's weak, I became as weak. He is laying down his life for all of those souls in order to win them. What you see here is a renewed mind. It's not just a denying of self because I'm a disciple of Christ and because the Lord calls me and and commands me. He's been lifted up even from that stage to just so be concerned with the Lord's heart for those souls that there's almost no question of denying self. He's like, sure, if I can just gain that soul, if I can just reach that person, let it go. I don't know if any of you have seen the or heard of Schindler with the Nazis. You know, there was a movie back when I was in high school, I think, Schindler's List. And at the end of this Schindler's List, and he, if you don't know the story, he was able to undercover, in a way, save many Jews, employing them, saying that they had certain special skills so they could work in his factory. And he did save many of them in a very wise way. But at the end, when everything was over, he was brokenhearted because so many had died. And it all dawned on him. He said, I could have saved more. He said, he pulled off his watch. Now, this is in the movie, but he said, if I had just sold this, I could have saved maybe two more of those people, those souls. If I had just saved, and he's just looking at his belongings, he's just looking at his shoes, at his everything that he's got, I could have had more loss to myself, and I could have saved more. And that's the heart of the soul winner. They've seen souls, and they've seen souls from the viewpoint of Christ. And they said, in order that I might gain some, I beat my body and make it my slave. I'm running this race. This is the heart of the soul winner. Just like when Paul is about to go to Jerusalem and everybody's warning him, you're going to suffer there. It's going to be persecution there. Save yourself, basically, is the way it came to his heart. Now, they knew from prophecies, even Prophet Agabus, they knew from just the discernment, this is not good. This is not going to end well. But he said, in Acts 20, 24, he said, don't you know, I make no account of my life as being dear to myself. so I can finish my course in the ministry which has been given to me of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I make no account of my life as dear to myself. That's the very heart of the soul winner. You see souls. And in order to win souls, we have to lose soul. In order to win the soul, the person, the soul, we have to lose our own soul life. We have to lose our own selves sometimes. We have to deny ourselves. So he, in doing this, it's true, there's wisdom with this. And even as he's saying, though all of it is a desire to win souls. So he says, you know, I became a Jew to the Jews. And we can see he's wise in winning souls also, that he's just open to the Lord, but his heart's for those souls. So he goes on to Jerusalem, and then there's a problem, and the crowd wants to kill him, and they're beating him, actually, and the soldiers grab him out of there and pull him up, and then he gets permission to share with them, and he became to the Jews a Jew, and he shared in the Jewish tongue. And and in his case, he's able to do all of this, and he shared his background, which matched up with a lot of their backgrounds. And he especially brings to the forefront his connection with all of them. Now, it's not that he's changing his personality suddenly or becoming a different person. He's just bringing to the forefront his connection with those souls in order to win them, and just to bring it up, just to get the word in. And then as he shares the word and he finishes the word, again, the guards have to pull him away. And in this case, he became as a Greek to the Greeks, or a Roman to the Romans, actually. And they found out, the Romans, who were about to kind of whip him and question him and take him away, they find out he's a citizen. And he uses wisdom like this, step by step. He shares little bits, but he doesn't always share all of his things like you would think so. He didn't share so he wouldn't get beaten, merely. Another case in Philippi, he could have shared that he's a Roman, that he's a citizen. But instead, he had wisdom, and he's willing to be a prisoner to win the prisoners, or to be a prisoner that's whipped on his back by the Roman soldier guards in order to win the Roman soldier guards. So in that case, he laid down his life. He didn't stand up for himself. He didn't say, you know, I'm a citizen, right? Instead, he was beaten on his back, and through the night, as they're praising the Lord, and the jail shakes, and the doors are released. Really, the door to the heart of that jailer was released, and he's the one who comes and says, what must I do to be saved? And after he's saved, then he bandages up, fixes the wounds on the back of Paul, his companion, and then they baptize him and his household in the water. It's a beautiful thing. And then the next day, the leaders of the city, they're just saying, please get this guy out of here. And he says, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't put me in jail without there being a reason for it. Now, not only that, they can't whip him. They can't do all these things, really. But he didn't use those rights until at this point. He's just using it all for the sake of the gospel. I just bring that up to say, it looks like this guy's just got to get out of jail card all the time. You know, I appeal to Caesar. But you know, he appealed to Caesar, not because he's not willing to spend his life and die at the hands of the Jews in Jerusalem. It's because, remember in Romans 1, he said, I'm also ready to announce the gospel to you who are in Rome. He was ready to go to Rome and to preach the gospel. If it must be as he's in chains, then he goes in chains. And then Caesar's household, some from his household get saved, as it says in the letter to the Philippians. So he ends up appealing to Caesar and going to Caesar another route and preaching the gospel that way. Now, I just bring this up to say, he that is wise wins souls, but the soul winner has the heart for the souls, and then they're able to be wise because they're willing to lay down their souls. All that probably sounds confusing, but because to be a soul winner and to be able to receive the wisdom of the Lord, when the wisdom comes, ourselves, we have to be willing to give up. And just like our brother Dana mentioned, you know, there's a cost of time and money and going forth. Even these things, this costs some time if you go to have 70 experiences this year or more or beyond. It just takes time. You're going to be praying to have a prayer log. This takes time. Now, I would encourage you. He said, write down 6 names. I thought that was a great idea. If you write down 6 of them, you know how long that's going to take you to make mention of them? Maybe 2 minutes a day, or maybe 1 minute, just to rattle off their names. Now, sometimes you get caught, though. You mention a name, you mention another name, you mention another name, and you're caught with the prayer that the Holy Spirit's leading you in, and you pray a little longer, and so now you just spent 3 minutes of your precious time. Are you willing to die to yourself for the sake of winning souls? This is a very small thing. And if this just, we just keep it on top of our pillow on our beds, just because of the prayer log, great. This goes on my pillow, not on my shelf. Now, you don't really need to do that because one day you might put your head on it and get hurt. But if there's some reminder or something like that, that can be helpful. Okay. So what I wanted to do in this time, just even as an example, I wanted to just mention those things about soul winning, that Christ is our wisdom. This is what we've been training for. This is what we've been seeking the Lord for, is to go forward together with him as our wisdom, as our trainer, and discover his wisdom. And in order to do that, we also step into the discovery of his love for souls. And so we do all things for the sake of winning some. So we become soul winners. All right, so for this time, though, I don't have much else to say, except I asked James if he would sit on a stool up here with me and share some stories together of basically letting you in a little bit on our notebooks. So we jotted down some reminders, so I actually have a piece of paper up here this time. Normally I don't, but I have some just reminders of stories. And the reason is to bring out principles and lessons, but also just to hopefully we just can catch. Because if we could, the ultimate best thing would be for all of us to just go out witnessing together. And we just catch things together. You just catch it. But another way that it's caught is when you hear stories together. Because I know everyone in this room, many in this room have a lot of have stories and really great stories like we saw yesterday. Now, James used to live in Richmond, and we actually used to witness together quite a bit. And so because of that, I thought it would be appropriate to ask him and I to just share some stories back and forth, just as we've been encouraged to go out in twos and to do things together. We actually learned a lot together, and we're able to experience some things together, not just with us, but with other brothers here too, locally, and some that have moved away, but at least some of the stories were with us. So James, if you can come up, I don't know what to do. I'll move this out of the way, or do you want to just keep that there? Okay, that's okay. And maybe he should sit and I should stand, so we're the same height. No. Yeah. So I asked James to go first.
This first one, actually, I shared in part in the fellowship group yesterday. So for those who were in my fellowship group, I apologize for this first part. But I believe Jeffrey and I and some others, Christy may have even been in the car with us, and Catherine. We were on our way up to maybe Harvey Cedars on 95. And at one point, we got stuck in some traffic. So as we're sitting there, just kind of pretty much at a dead stop, I looked at Jeffrey and I thought I'd kind of make a little comment, a little joke. I said, "Hey man, we should get out and hand out tracts." But I was kind of kidding, right? Right. And Jeffrey looked back at me. He goes, "You know what? We should." And I was like, "Hey man," I said, "I don't know. I'm not feeling it." He goes, "I'm feeling it. You faith it." So next thing you know, we're out the car. And so we had a strategy. We were going to run up to the front of the line so we could work our way back. So we start jogging up to the front of this line of cars. And on our way up there, Jeffrey just starts praising the Lord. Just praising him, being Lord Jesus on the throne, seeing him on the throne. And as we're just praising the Lord Jesus, all of a sudden, we looked up. I just saw the Lord on the throne. And I had a lot of apprehension and fear in my heart and uncertainty. But all of a sudden, when I saw the Lord, and I realized that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When I saw the Lord, the whole situation turned upside down. It was no longer as if, in a way, I was afraid of the people, and somehow, what right did we have to approach? Because you know, in this world, when you go out, they say, "You have no right. You have no right to tell me about Jesus. Stay out of my space." All of a sudden, standing before the Lord, we were empowered within with boldness to be able to go and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and to be able to hand out those tracts. And so I took the right side, I think the right lane, and as I was going back, I think I handed out maybe 26, and every single one of them got rejected. And if it wasn't for the fact of seeing the Lord and being empowered by the Lord, I think I would have just given up and quit. But the Lord empowered, and as we continued to hand out the tracts, actually, I think the next 70, 80, 100 people took every last one of them all the way down the line.
Rolling down their windows.
Rolling down. Yeah. And then we get back in the car, and here's the great thing about, 10, 15 years ago, no one's got a smartphone. So guess what? Everybody's reading the tract because they got nothing else to do. They're stuck in that traffic. We got nothing to do. We might as well read this tract that they gave us. So the line begins to move, and we see car after car after car after car
holding the tracts.
Reading those tracts, reading them. So praise God. But I think some of the lessons there, one, that we do need to pray for boldness, and we do need to praise the Lord when we're going out. You know, if you see the Lord, all the fears go away. And it's no longer, you're no longer looking in the light of being before man, but you're before the throne of God. And in that place, there's boldness to preach the gospel. And also just the companionship. We've heard so many times about going out in twos. You know, I would not have gotten out of the car on my own, but Jeffrey had the faith. And then we were able to receive the faith together and be able to hand out those tracts.
Amen. Yeah, I probably wouldn't have gone out either. That was crazy. I'm just going to mention a small story connected in a way. Before coming to Richmond, back in Lexington, I had previously been in Jerusalem and came to Lexington, and Christy and Catherine were there, and sometimes we would go out and hand out tracts together, and we would plan things. We didn't have the awesomeness of the structure of what Brother Daniel was talking about with his band, gospel band going out, and I thought that was great. But we did, sometimes we'd have coffee and things to hand out to the homeless at a park or other things. Something that was so wonderful, when we would go to the public bus stop and hand out some tracts, was that all of us could catch together the boldness that's upon the church. And for me, I had learned this concept from this Watchman Nee book, Communion of the Holy Spirit. And before that, I would try, and it was hit or miss. I never knew how it worked to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be filled with boldness. But actually, he put it so sharply and just scripturally that Pentecost is what brought the boldness. But what brought Pentecost was Christ being ascended. And so he said, if you're going to step into the anointing upon the church, then it has to do with the ascension of Christ. And so when you praise him, you behold him in his ascension, and your faith touches that spot, and then you're already in the anointing, which is upon the head and upon the body, which has been come down all the way to the garments, like was said at the breaking of bread time. And so from there on, when I discovered that, I was like, that's amazing, because you can actually do it by faith. And so from then on, whenever I feel the no anointing and no, like I'm just some separate thing, I just begin to praise the Lord and see him ascended and so on, and then discover that there is an anointing upon the church, especially in a group. So sometimes we would go, now the only problem was when that boldness would come, I think I would start walking too fast. So poor Catherine and Christy were a little bit behind me because I'm like, here we go, you know. So, but it was okay because somebody can spearhead the way and others can back you up. So just remember walking it. There's scary people on the side, but just walking up because I felt like there's an anointing upon the church. And instead, you forget about yourself. So I think that's just a wonderful story, though, because really the Lord met us just by praising him.
Yeah, I think sometime around when Jeffrey moved to Richmond, he had encouraged me in this way of praying for the lost. And in a similar way, I think the first lesson in the series, slightly different, but pray, beseech the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up those laborers. So I started praying for the lost, and I was praying specifically maybe for a few different people, but on my prayer list were my neighbors next to me. And so I had been praying for them, I don't know, maybe for a year or more. And one day, I come home, and they're in my yard with like a domestic violence type issue. They're yelling at each other, and I pull into my driveway halfway, and the one neighbor, the woman, was yelling, call the police, call the police. And then I'm looking at the other guy who looked demon-possessed, and I was like, I don't know what to do. And so I get out of the car and really not sure what to do, and I'm thinking is, I want to just pull away. I want nothing to do with this. And the Lord just reminded me, you know, you've been praying for, you know, for these souls. So I got out of the car and we had some dialogue. And at one point she ran in and went to go call the police. So I'm there with this guy and he wants to, like, he looks like he wants to fight me. And I'm just like, Bruce, I don't want to fight you, you know. Let's go have some tea. So we went inside and
proper.
We had a cup of tea or coffee or something, and we're talking. And as we're talking, he just begins to pour out his heart, just all these things in his childhood, all these problems and things. And as he's going through and sharing the depths of his heart, really, I had to say, I was just talking to the Lord. I said, I just can't relate with him, you know. And I said, I don't love this man. I don't know how really to sympathize with all that he's been through. And the Lord just said to me, what do you mean you don't love this man? You've been praying for him for 2 years. And in that moment, the love of the Christ just filled my heart. And I was able to weep with him and really able to love him and be able to care for him in that moment. And so I think just at least one lesson learned from that was, one, when we're praying for the lost, the opportunities will come, you know? Actually, I was praying for the lost at that time. I wasn't praying for opportunities. I didn't want opportunities. I was just trying to pray for the lost. And the Lord will bring opportunities come knocking at your door, and there's no way to get around it. So if you're afraid of opportunities, don't worry about it. Just pray for the lost. And but in that, again, I think the lesson learned was, that was when I really did learn this lesson, that in praying for the lost, two things happen. One, the Lord is preparing their hearts into the situation, but really he's preparing our hearts. So that when we're in that moment, as we've heard again many times this weekend, and we're sharing with that person who we may naturally not be able to relate with, the Lord has shared his heart with us, and we're able to weep with them, we're able to rejoice with them, and we're really able to love that soul.
Amen. I was just going to bring up something to do with going in twos and the differences of us and the balancing, which I think even in our workshop, we kind of were touching into that a little bit. I mean, some said that, like, it's helpful to have another person who is different than me to talk. But so one time with my uncle was, actually his girlfriend was on her deathbed, and she really was dying at the end of a hospice. I mean, it was her last night or two. And so my wife and I drove there in Kentucky, and I was so thankful. In this case, I just want to bring up, it was so helpful to co-work together with Catherine, because I couldn't help her. And I had never actually seen, I've seen some things, but that experience when I just saw her there, I mean, she looked like death was upon her. And just enough to shock you, to scare you. And so I was taken aback, but my lovely, gracious wife could just, she can just do this. She does this well, but she just went in and had such compassion and care. And eventually, I don't even know if I got to sharing anything with his girlfriend. If I did, though, I don't think that was anything useful. Instead, I pulled my uncle aside into another room, and we talked, and we prayed, and we had a good talk. He, I could work with, but with her, my Catherine was prayed for her, but then she started to sing songs. It's just wise. It was the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. He gave her some songs. And she just sang with a beautiful voice. And this lady who was dying and in some pain, even with the hospice care, and in some fear, she changed completely. And in a way, even though she couldn't do so much, her whole being changed eventually through Catherine's little bits of sharing, her praying, and her singing. It was really a singing over someone, like literally. And everyone could tell, and actually the fragrance in the room changed completely. It was a wonderful experience of seeing, probably, it seemed like, and everyone around even thought so too, she got peace with God through those songs. Because she changed and just was able to rest. She hadn't been able to sleep, but she changed and had peace, and her face changed, and everything changed. And so we believe probably she met the Lord during that time. But I was so thankful, because it's something I couldn't do. And something we find is we are all unique and different, and the Lord loves that and wants to use us differently. In some cases, you're going to be more useful than other cases, but never feel like If you're going in twos, if it's Peter and John, it doesn't mean it's always Peter that's talking. You know, there's the time when John steps in, even if we never hear about it.
Also, tracts. I don't know how many here have handed out tracts before. So quite a few, yeah. So when Jeffrey came to Richmond, he was pretty big on tracts. I didn't know what I thought about tracts at the time. You know, I said, I don't know about handing out those things. I'm okay with sharing with people, but handing out those tracts. Well, one day I was at the, I was trying to prefer my brother and hand out tracts. No, but one time I went to the haircut place, to the hairdresser, and I was there just sitting, waiting for my turn, and there was this young girl sitting next to me. And I really didn't have anything much that I felt like I could break into a conversation with her, but I said, can I give you this to read? And there was this track, pamphlet-type track on the Samaritan woman. And as she was there, she began to read it. She just said, yeah, and she just began to read it. And then all of a sudden, I just saw tears running down her face. And I knew the Lord had touched her. And right at that moment, her ride, she was just sitting there waiting for a ride. The horn beeped and she went out. And the Lord just impressed on me that, yes, you know, we heard about Dana talking about media, you know, but the Lord's mighty to save. It's the Lord who saves, and he is able to use this track, this media that we hand out. Even a simple, it's so easy to say to somebody, even if you're a bit fearful, can I give you this to read? They can say no. But it's an easier thing sometimes to do. And sometimes the situation is just appropriate for it, where you don't have time or a way in to actually talk to them. But you can hand them a pamphlet. And another time I was at the airport, and this is where now I'm really into handing out tracts because I've seen the power of God through tracts. And I go, and the Lord says, give this lady over here a tract. So I'm like, all right, I have a better idea. I'm going to start at the other end of the airport, and I'm going to give everyone a track until I get to this lady at the end. So I go over there, and I got a big pamphlet, and I start handing out the tracks, and I get rejected, rejected, rejected. I think maybe 70 people rejected me. Not one person took the track till I got to that lady at the very end. And I said, can I give you this to read? And she said, yes, thank you. She took that track, and I think the flight got delayed. She sat there for the next 20 minutes and read the thing all the way through. And I trust the Lord used that to minister to our heart. But the lesson learned there is, you know, we walk by the Spirit. And if the Lord says give someone a track, just give that person a track. You may sell yourself a whole lot of embarrassment. So also, actually, on the thought of tracts, I went out one day. I was going out to buy a hot water teapot, you know, those electric ones that you turn on to heat the water. And I was really set on getting this thing because I think...
this guy in tea.
You know, I did. I was like a tea guy. I'm a coffee guy now, but I was a tea guy for a while. And I really wanted one of those electric pots, you know, instead of having to heat it on the stove, you just hit the button. So I was determined. That was my goal of the day. But on the way out, the Lord said, stop at the meeting place and pick up some tracts because there was a whole bunch stored up here. I was like, all right. I was like wondering. And I think this is before I had gone out. I would gone out, and I hadn't often gone out to hand out tracts. So I stopped and grabbed a bunch. And I was meeting Jeff Holder and Michael Berman. Mm-hmm. Jeff Holder and Michael Berman at Target to get the electric pot. And we're there, and we're looking at it.
Just doing the brother thing, hanging out.
The whole time I'm there.
Teapot, right. Tea kettles. Men.
Just, you know, that's what guys do.
Go to Target.
So the whole time I'm there, yeah, I mean, this is, if you kind of know me, I'm a little bit into shopping for stuff. Anyway. So I'm out there, and I'm getting my teapot. And the whole time there, the Lord just says, I want you to go downtown to the park, to Monroe Park, where there's a bunch of homeless, and hand out those tracts. And I'm like, well, I got to get my teapot, you know? And so finally, the Lord has his way, and I'm able to, by his grace, just submit to him. And I asked the guys with me, I'm like, now, I've never been out on my own. I had been out with Jeffrey before and with some other ones and more of a tag-along, but I've never kind of gone out leading the way. So I asked these guys, I said, do you guys want to go hand out some tracts with me? And I'm really hoping they'll say yes, because I didn't want to go by myself. And thank the Lord, they said yes. The Lord had provided my two companions. We didn't have just two, we had three. So we went up, we went down, and we got there, and I said, let's split up. So I did end up by myself, but at least they were, like, with me, kind of. So we split up, and I went out, and then I came across, you know, handed out some here and there, and came across a young man there in the park, and I handed him a track, and he just looked at me, and he did this. He wouldn't even look at me in the face. He just put out his hand. So I kind of shook his hand and gave him the track. And then he's like, will you read it with me? And I was like, okay. So we sat down and we were reading it together. It was about the same one about the Samaritan woman. We were reading through it. And then he's like, after we're done reading, he says, I want to read more. Can we keep reading? And I said, okay, John chapter 4. And we just kept reading John chapter 4, 5, and just reading through the scriptures. And then eventually, about 30, 35 minutes later, I was thinking, where are these other guys at? Like, they're just watching me, I guess, making sure I'm okay. But eventually, after we had read for a while, we had talked some, they came over. And so I just mentioned to him, I said, hey, do you think that you'd want to go with us to a church meeting tomorrow? And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, okay. Well, he's homeless, so there was, like, nowhere to pick him up from. We kind of thought about offering him a place to stay that night, but we didn't. And we said, okay, we'll meet you here tomorrow at 9 a.m. And sure enough, we came back that next day at 9 a.m., and there he was waiting. And he came to the meeting here with us. And actually, it's kind of a long story short, I guess. He came another time or two, and when we had dropped him off, he didn't want to find a place to live because he was living with another homeless guy in this abandoned house, and he was kind of taking care of the other guy because he was handicapped. And at one point, he disappeared, and we hadn't heard from him, and he wasn't showing up at the park anymore until a few weeks later. I just get some call from David. He had called and just letting us know that he had gotten arrested. I won't go into details about what it was, but pretty funny story. And
inappropriate, though.
Yeah, a little inappropriate. That he had gotten housing downtown in downtown Richmond. And he wanted us, because he was on Social Security, so he had gotten some housing down there, and he wanted us to come down and pick him up. So we picked him up, and we took him to the meeting. And from there, the Lord continued to lead us in some different ways that I think Jeffrey will share about.
Yeah. How did he get saved?
Along the way.
Along the way? Well, anyway, he eventually got saved. I forget how it happened, but his face changed when he got saved. It wasn't as scary. And after he was saved, there was a thought, like, I mean, he actually was hungry for the Word, and he was reading the Word, but he wouldn't read the New Testament until he got there, starting at Genesis. So you know how long that's going to take. Actually, it took him like 2 months, I think, or 1 month, right?
And that's how he got saved.
Was reading?
It was as he read through the entire Bible. Somewhere along the way, he just met the Lord.
Okay. So after he was saved, and I find out he's just reading and I'm praying for him to be a disciple. Now, I wasn't involved in finding this guy, right? But I care for him and see him and very excited. You know, he comes and then, so I'm talking to him, I was like, will you read some of the New Testament with me if I read it with you? So we took up the Gospel of John, and we just went to go visit his apartment or his place and begin to read a chapter each week. I don't know what night it was, on Tuesday or something. But so we started to go there just to read with this new believer, because we're going and making disciples. I wanted to help him get through, just to learn the story of Jesus. And the Gospel of John is really a good starting place. So we began to read. But this place where he's living is a happening place, and he's a outgoing guy. And so every time people are stopping by, you know, asking for a piece of bread or whatever they're asking for, but from him, and or just saying hi, they saw somebody come in. So many friends kept coming over. One of the first friends that came over, by the time we got to John 4, with the Samaritan woman again, so this is like the fourth time, I guess, this one lady comes, and she said she's supposed to do something later in the day with him, or there's some event going on. She said, "What are y'all doing?" Because she sees us with our Bibles open, and so we invite her to sit down and read. Actually, David did, And so she sat down, and we read the story some. He shared some of the story, and then we explained some of the things, and she broke down into tears, and she became a Christian right during that time, just his friend right there. And eventually, from that, just going to read the Bible with him, some others were added in. Some were Christians that didn't have any fellowship, which is often what our gospel preaching turns into. Because in this country, the gospel needs to be preached to a lot of backslidden Christians, which is something that our brother mentioned. He had a whole list before you get to straight, like, unbelievers. You know, you're usually running into these others because that's all included. And so we were so happy to help some Christians to walk with the Lord and discover what the Word of God said. And they weren't so shocked that the Bible actually says that. I just wanted to bring up that going and making disciples and helping the person that's newly saved, actually, they're going to be the most useful one with friends and others that are around them to have contacts. And also, if they walk with the Lord and have a testimony, then others see that and catch that, which I think is obvious and we know that. But it was just a wonderful experience just for others to get saved because of going just to read the Bible with this guy. We weren't starting a Bible study, actually. We weren't starting an evangelistic work in a certain area, per se. There has been this one soul in a really weird case to do with tea, finding this guy, and he ends up coming back around and then just going to read the Bible with him, and then some door opened up for some friends in his apartment place.
Yeah, but this really was the Lord opening a door. And I think one point that I didn't make is, I think, you know, Jeffrey was saying about we have to lay down our own lives. You know, if we're so focused on what we're doing and we're not willing to respond to that still small voice, well, fine, we miss these opportunities. And the Lord was doing more than just going down to share with David. What he was doing was opening up a door into an area in Richmond that we would never been able to get. We'd never be able to get into this area. I mean, this is an area in Richmond that you just don't go down to and find a way to just start talking with people because there's no openness to it. But the beautiful thing was, as Jeffrey had brought up this idea of reading with David on Tuesdays, and again, that was the intent, just to help him get grounded or to help him come through in a stronger way. David's like inviting people every time we come. First there's two, then there's three, then there's four, then there's five, then there's six. Then there's too many for us to fit in his little apartment, so we go out to the main area of the complex. And there it's kind of crazy because you have people coming in drunk and giving you kisses and sitting down, but thankfully Jeffrey was there and...
Actually, one time, the drunk guy got saved. That was a crazy time, too. But sometimes, because we're in this open room, and people are walking through, and they're just like, what's going on? And, you know, I get easily distracted, but at that time, you just had to go and let all the distractions come, because that was the witness. Occasionally, we had to split off in the groups. Like, if someone's causing trouble, it's very loud. You just have to take them to the side and actually talk to them. So one guy came in drunk, and so the Bible study is going, there's a few of us, and I think James had already had to take someone else to the side. I think Glass just told me recently. So I took this guy to the side, and so the poor other brother was left, and he is the one, he felt like, I don't know what to say or do, and I'm just a new Christian too. But the Lord met them, but with this man, and he's all just not clear-minded, but we prayed. I prayed for him, because I couldn't get through to his mind anyway. I couldn't talk much. But something happened just by the Lord. Now, this is just one of those weird, crazy stories, so probably not even a good illustration, except that occasionally something crazy happens. And then prayed for him, and he stood up out of the chair and started to... he was overjoyed, and his eyes changed, and his face changed a little bit, and he started telling the others... Now, he's very expressive, so he's like... Get over here, everybody. Get over here and sit in that chair and let that man pray for you. You got to see this. He's like, because he got zapped. And I think God just zapped him. And that's just one of those weird things. Like, I have no zapping power. You know, if I pray for you, I've never zapped anybody, you know. But I think the Lord just met him and sobered him up a little bit. And he's like, but his way of, he didn't understand the gospel because remember his mind was gone. But he just knew if you sit in that chair and that man prays for you, then you get, something happens, and it changes your whole being. So anyway, that was his gospel preaching right from when he got saved. Sit in the chair and let this man pray for you. Yeah.
And you know, the thing is, I think one of the main things the Lord taught us through our time down there, we had this sister in the Lord that was coming at one point. At one point, we got a room on the second floor where we were meeting and having that Bible study, and different believers were coming and non-believers. And she prayed this prayer to the Lord: Lord, thank you for coming to reach us down here, bringing light into darkness. And what I think we really came to see through that is the Lord, how he cares for mankind. And he sees these souls, and he makes this unique way in because he cares. No one cares. Even in her prayer, she says, you know, no one cares about us. No one cares. No one wants anything to do with us. I have to confess in my own heart many times, I went down there out of obedience to the Lord because I felt like he was commanding me, not because I love those souls. I wanted nothing to do with it. I used to dread Tuesday nights. I was like, Tuesday night, I'm always afraid I'm going to go down there and die.
You know?
I was afraid I was going to die. Praise the Lord for Carolyn. She used to pray, Lord, protect these brothers on their way out of here. So thankful for that, sister.
Yeah.
But it really was the Lord's heart for mankind. You know, we hear these stories about C.T. Studd, you know, ones who go into the heart of Africa, and they've seen a vision of the Lord Jesus, and he brings his word, the gospel, to them. And I really felt it was something like that, where the Lord cared, and he wanted to bring the light into the darkness. But are there those laborers who are willing to go? Are we willing to go at the nudge of the Lord, at the command of the Lord? He might want to do a work. He might want to save souls. But there has to be those willing laborers to go, even into uncomfortable situations. And one time, I remember we were down there, a young man came. I don't know how David met all these people, but this guy came and he said, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, I'm a this. He might have been saved, I don't know, but he was definitely...
difficult.
Yes. And at one point,
and
he was...
he was dirty and homeless.
Yeah, dirty. And he was itching his feet and pulling off. He's like, oh, I got all this toe fungus. And he's scratching his feet the whole night. But the Lord gave this word within. The Lord said, I want you to wash his feet. And you know, with washing feet, the thing about it is, it's humbling, not only for the person who's doing the washing, but for the person who's getting their feet washed.
Yeah.
It's actually more humbling to have your feet washed than to be the washer. But the Lord said, I want you to wash his feet, literally. Because I felt like what the Lord wanted to do was humble, in a way, humble this man. And so we went in, and by God's grace, we were able to... wash his feet. But the reason I bring it up
with
is that
fungus.
You know, sometimes, you know, I'm sitting there when the Lord's speaking this to my heart, and I'm like, Lord, are you sure you really want me to wash his feet? And I think a lot of times, though, the Lord leads us. You know, last year we talked about being strong and courageous, and sometimes the Lord leads us in things where, like, I can't think of anyone else who has done this recently, so I'm really not sure this is the Lord. No, I'm not trying to say we get crazy and do all this crazy stuff. But you know, the Lord does lead us in these things, and I think it's part of being a fool for Christ. And even if we made a mistake and washed his feet, and even if we got some fungus on our hands and got some disease, I feel the Lord's, he's so merciful. You know, Brother Kong has that story of, you know, at a time they prayed for a dead man. They didn't know he was dead yet, and they're praying for him to be healed. But he had some, like, contagious disease. I can't remember what it's called,
yeah.
Right? Where he could have died. But the Lord's so merciful, even with our foolishness. So I think sometimes in that, I'm not saying we run out and do, you know, crazy things, but if the Lord's leading us to just respond to those things, I think we'll find the Lord's wanting to manifest himself and his power and his glory if we're willing to cooperate with him.
Yeah, that's the thing with wisdom in soul winning is the wisdom belongs to Christ. And we are just trying to discover it. So we are fools for Christ. And he's just leading us step by step. But if we don't try to experience his leading, we don't get the sense of how it works. One of the times, and then there's this other part, which I'll just mention, is his sovereignty with all of it and his orchestrating, which we've brought up. So one of the times in going down, actually I've driven this every week, you know, this path downtown. I just have it memorized, and there's a certain spot at a toll, you know, when you get on the downtown expressway, then all the car gets silenced, and we just start to pray for the souls together. And if someone came with us that is very talkative, we just had to have a talk with them about not talking too much, because you kind of lose the, you kind of lose your life with too many words. It just leaks it all out. So we, by being quiet, somehow it just actually allowed you to quiet your heart and to focus on the Lord. So anyway, doing this, just the normal types of things, all the routine, and I missed my turn. But I had taken this trip a number of times. So I'm turning around and going on. I missed the turn again. And so I'm late to the scheduled Bible study. By this point, I think, I don't know if it's 15 coming or something like that, 10 or 15 coming. And they're all there waiting. And so I missed it. And normally, at this time, we were going through maybe Romans or 1 Corinthians, one of these. And I was making my own tracks for each time. And so these were the things that we were handing out was, it'd have a little bit of the chapter, what we were reading, and I wrote a little gospel message based off of the chapter. Something from the chapter for each one of those each week. So they had a new track to give out because I'm running into the same people now. And you know, some of the tracks that you can buy, they have like a picture of a scary clown or other things. You're just not always sure you want to give them out. So in this case, with this Bible study, it made sense to have something that even mentions the Bible study and was connected to the Bible study. So I had some notes and I had a little message. And anyway, this is what we were handing out. And going in this time, I was giving it out like normal and give it to this one lady who's standing there, and she just is an outgoing person who was being polite to me, like, oh, thank you, what's this? She's on her way, though, in a rush to get somewhere to meet someone. Actually, she's going to meet, some of you know this story, but she's going to meet a drug dealer around the corner for crack. And so she's on her way, and she's just doing the, hi, how you doing? And then she's gone, right? But I'm like, I'll tell you how I'm doing, you know? So she's like, oh, what's this? And she's walking on. I'm like, oh, actually, this is talking about, you know. And I'm, at the moment, long-winded, a lot of times long-winded. So I share with her maybe 5 minutes about what's going on. I'm already late. I should have been, like, diligent and get to the Bible study because we're late and we missed our turns. But, you know, if we hadn't missed those turns, whether right or wrong or whether I'm just mindless that day or not, the Lord used it because I'd never seen her before. I'd never given her a tract before. She knew about the Bible study, but this time I met her as she was going out, and so I just caught her in the path. And so she took it, and then she went on, and because I had talked so long, she missed her appointment. Because you can't stand on the corner so long before the police come. And, you know, so you don't stand there that long. You have an appointment at this precise time, 30 seconds, they're not there, you're gone. So she was really upset at that. She said, well, anyway, she she had dear terms for me, that white fool, you know. And so she had this tract in hand, though. She didn't read any of it, but it had, like, the time of the Bible study on it, and it's up in the chapel in that building. So she's like, I might as well go to this Bible study. Well, I just, you know, she's all depressed, so she's like, I might as well go. And so she went and sat there. And I'm not sure, but I think we were just at the point of reading the scriptures around. We hadn't gotten far either way. And then she just burst out into tears. And she's like, I need a savior. You know, I need to be saved. And so through that Bible study time, she came through to Christ. But I just bring up this story that, and she ended up having a lot of friends and relatives that also were wonderful ones to be able to share with eventually. But through that, I just saw, like, our accidents sometimes are used, that sovereign thing of I miss some stuff and I still am just handing things out. You just never know what someone's going through.
Yeah. Was a time when we were we went down to Monroe Park to hand out some tracts, and we were giving them out to the homeless there. And one guy at one point started talking about, you know, kind of resisting and questioning about who are you guys and who are you to kind of be talking to me about this and giving me this track. And at one point he talked about...
Yeah, go ahead.
At one point he talked about how quickly he could take us out, right?
Something yeah, because like, he was a... Special Forces.
Special Forces, right?
He was a...
And he said, you know, I could take you guys out in two moves or something. And I was like, yeah. And then... And then he pulls out this big knife out of his back pocket.
And he stands up.
And he opens this thing up. And I still wasn't worried. I still wasn't worried until he stood up. And he's about, that knife's about 6 to 12 inches from my gut. And I was like, oh, okay. But I did feel this, and this is the kind of the point of the story, is the Lord did speak you know, to my heart, and I think to Jeffrey's heart at the same time, that he can't touch us. We belong to the Lord. And unless the Lord gave permission, that he wouldn't be able to. And nor was he saying that he was going to attack us, okay? I don't want to give the wrong picture. He was just, you could tell the enemy was using it to kind of scare us. So, but there was that assurance within. The Lord gave us that confidence that he would keep in those situations. And I know I have to say, I did take like a little step back, you know, just because it was really close. Jeffrey held his ground. He wasn't moving. But eventually, as we continued to reason back and forth, he did take the track and did receive it.
Yeah, he eventually took it. Yeah, that was scary. Another scary time, down back at that other Bible study time period, one time we were driving out of the area, and a lady comes up, and she's praising Yahweh, and she's just being very religious, and she's got googly eyes, all strange, and maybe yellowed or something too, but she's saying all of this stuff that just sounds like she's trying to connect with being a Christian, and she's like just in that mode. But the feeling we had was, this is strange, like something is wrong. And you can't quite hit it, and she's saying some good things. She wasn't saying the name of Jesus. She wasn't saying other things, and James had the discernment. Now, she came up to his window. He's driving. I'm just in the other seat. So she's right on his window next to him. I was glad that he was driving, and she's there, and she wanted a ride just down the street or something like that. It almost just seemed like, you know, he was about to get choked or stabbed or something. But as she's talking, you can't quite pinpoint what's wrong. But the discernment that the Lord gave was remembering the scriptures that talk about testing the spirits. Because we had barely a sense that there may be some possession here, like something's wrong. So James actually did that. He actually said, I think it was you that said it, like do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Now these are things mentioned in 1 John and in 1 Corinthians 12. Can you confess that Jesus is Lord? And these are kind of these two things, like testing something out. And actually her reaction was so angry at that. Before that, she's praising God, Yahweh, so on. But when it came to that, she got angry and mad and so on. And then we knew what was going on. Like probably if we had just been the kind guys that we want to be, we say, sure, we'll give you a ride, you know. But there is the protection of discernment. There is the ability of the Lord, if we're open to him, to say, wait, maybe not that one. You know, I mean, we've given people rides there, even some strangers, and so on. But in that case, I think the Lord gave James some wisdom just to just say no. I don't know if, you know, when she's ranting and whatever, eventually we were able to pull off.
Yeah, because here's the thing. This is another point about going out in twos, because she was trying to manipulate us. And what she was saying is, oh, you know what, I really need a ride. You know, I'm just this little woman. I'm not going to hurt you guys. And we actually didn't feel like she was going to maybe physically hurt us, although I did think she was going to burn me with her cigarette.
Yeah, that's what it was. Yeah.
But more so than that, I think it was an enemy trying to set a trap for us, to let her in the car, a woman in the car with us two men. There was just, I felt something she was going to do that would have not been good either physically or to make something that would have caused a problem. But when you're with the two, you're able to look at each other because you're feeling the pressure of, like, she's asking for a ride. Do we just turn her down? Like, we know a lot of people down there, and there was a lot of people we had preached the gospel with that are all sitting there watching us. And do we just, as Christians, say, no, sorry, we can't help you. We can't give you a ride. So there's some pressure, like, should we? I guess it's just down the road. What could hurt? But as the Lord gives discernment, and when there's two, you're able to kind of together discern the Lord's mind and say, no, no, really, we shouldn't. So there's that protection in going together.
Yeah. Hey, maybe we just leave this one out here.
Yeah.
And I just want to finish up by just mentioning a couple of things. And actually, James is going to share for 5 minutes, or 10 minutes to finish the conference time. But we bring up these stories because with soul winning, really, I just want to use as an illustration that the Lord is teaching us along the way again, and the heart behind it all is that we actually just go forward. The call is already upon the church. And we can step into that calling. I believe actually this weekend, through our brother Dana, I just feel like the Lord used him in a prophetic way to kind of free up our generation, even to hear that we're the ones with that, with the way of the generation. We've made it this way, not us specifically, but we're in the flow of that, and the Lord would use each one in their own generation to reach their generation. But something that just you kind of have the spiritual sense of is, even though sometimes it seems like there's opposition, and I just believe we're freed from it. That opposition is not actually upon the church. I think it's a facade. It doesn't mean there's not spiritual warfare. It doesn't mean that there's not people against that. And constantly what keeps coming up is, don't get distracted with evangelism. But what you see when you read the Bible is there's no separation. Like, I make no account of my life as dear to myself so I can finish my course. This is his race, right? Where at the end of his race, he says, I've finished. I've fought the good fight. There's a crown laid up for me. This is what we're all after. So he says, so I can finish my course and the ministry that the Lord has given to me to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, what is that? That must also include his work that he did as a Christian sharing with this world. It definitely, obviously, and I believe we all have caught this, it definitely includes the building up of the church. He preaches the gospel in one city, but he wants to go back. Why? To preach the gospel more, to win more souls, actually to make disciples, actually to establish churches. His heart is to preach the gospel, and that gospel is so large. That good news is Christ. As large as Christ is as large as our good news is. So when we talk about preaching the gospel, we are including this whole package of what's going on out there. But it does begin with the world and coming into Christ and being built into the church and all of God's whole purpose. That's the race that Paul is on. There's a prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. That's his course. And in the same breath, he says, it's to testify the gospel of the grace of God. If we can see that his example is, they're both the same thing. And the building up of the church and the work of evangelism of the church and as all of us, they're so connected or supposed to be that when you try to disconnect them, you limp around. And we get a church limping around and going around in circles as if with only one leg almost. And there becomes something unhealthy. But I just believe that we're freed from that. And even if it seems like there's actually an open door to go forward, and that the calling of the Lord is just to go forth and do the work of an evangelist, to go forth and go and be my witnesses. Like our brother said, we are his witnesses. And this is the calling that we have upon the church that we can just accept, that we can just be free to do. So I don't have a major conclusion to this time, except more like a transition, which is why I thought it was appropriate if James can finish our time tonight instead. But to transition into actually going, actually doing the work of an evangelist, we have been set free. Set free from the bondage that we've bound ourselves up in, even in worrying about the church. And I really believe our older brothers and sisters, sometimes they don't have as much opportunity. Some concepts have gotten in there. But I believe if we are faithful to the Lord will move in the whole church. And it probably is our responsibility in our generation, in our younger age group, to actually spearhead the way, especially in this area. It's actually more difficult for those older. But if they do some, but take more of the role, hopefully, of helping a lot more with shepherding and still being part of evangelism, but if the Lord calls us to lead the way with it, like may it be, and may we learn from our older brothers and sisters how to shepherd, and may we all work together in the church and fulfill our calling. Amen. So James, you want to finish our time?
Just want to take a look at two passages of Scripture. Matthew 9, 37. This is a familiar verse. Matthew 9, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And also in Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I just want to have just a very quick prayer just for this concluding thought. Lord Jesus, we do want to come and return and just thank you for being with us, Lord, our entire lives, even this weekend, Lord, for meeting us in such a wonderful way. We do sense, Lord, that you're here with us, calling us and drawing us and bringing us onward. And we just, Lord, want to tell you whatever else you would have to speak to us tonight, Lord, do speak to us. Your servants heareth. In Jesus' name. So tonight, right before the discussion group time, Brother Moore asked me to go out and get some dressing, some vinaigrette from the Kroger. And actually not from the Kroger, but from the store. And he's like, "Do you know anyone who will go out and get it?" And I was thinking, I don't know, but I guess I can go. So I went ahead and I wasn't in the discussion group time, went out to the store. And on my way out there, I thought, I think the closest one is this U-Crops up here on the corner. So I was heading out to go to the U-Crops. It's been a long time since I've been in Richmond. It's not U-Crops anymore, Martin's, right? And those in Richmond know that Martin's closed down too, so it's closed. But on the way there, the Lord gave me this impression, I think, as our sister Abby had spoken about the other day, as well as Stephen Wells, that the Lord actually had purpose in me going out to get this dressing, that it wasn't an accident, and actually he was leading. And to be aware and looking to him for opportunities, if there'd be some opportunities. So on the way there, I tried to go to Martin's. It was closed, and I went all the way down to Kroger, which was, of course, the Lord's appointment. So I stuck a little track in my car. I stuck it in my jacket just in case. I said, maybe I'll get a chance to hand this out. And when I went into the store, I was looking for the dressing. I couldn't find it, so I started asking some of the associates there, and I walked up. And these two guys were talking about work, and they're saying, "You know, a job is a job." And I said, "Yeah, I know. I'm with you. A job is a job." And, you know, he's like, "A job is a job to get a paycheck." And I said, "Yeah." And he's like, "Oh, sorry." And he says, "Can I help you with something?" Or actually, I'm sorry. What he said to me was, "Do you want to give me a job?" And I was thinking, no. I said, "I might need a job myself here soon." And but then the Lord brought to my heart, he said, "No, but I want to give them a job." So what I said to these guys, I said, "No, I don't have a job to give you, but the Lord wants you to be his servant," right? And as soon as I said that, I said, "The Lord Jesus wants you to be his servant," he said, "Ah, I'm a ordained minister." I said, "Oh, praise the Lord," you know? And he's like, "So what did you want help with?" I said, "So where's the dressing?" And he points me down. And I'm like, "All right, the Lord bless you, brother. The Lord bless you." So I walked down to get the dressing, but something didn't seem right about that response. Like I said, "Ah." So I'm getting the dressing, and I get it, and I start to walk away. And actually, the Lord, I felt, wanted me to go back and get a different type of dressing. And so when I come back, he's there, and he's in a different area. Let me go talk to this guy a little bit more. So if he's a brother, we can have some fellowship or whatever. So I go back and talk to him a little bit. His name's Jim. And we're just having regular, you know, we talked today just about having this regular chat. You know, just talk, oh, you're an ordained minister, you know, how did you get saved, right? Because obviously if you're an ordained minister, hopefully you've been saved. He's like, oh, I got saved 50 years ago. And I was like, okay, wonderful. Oh, I think I asked him actually, how did you meet the Lord? How did you meet the Lord? He said, oh, I met the Lord 50 years ago. And this, so then I said, well, how did you meet the Lord? And he goes, well, I got baptized. When I got baptized, I was like, huh, interesting. Now, you wonder sometimes when you hear this response, a lot of people have been churched, and they're nominal Christians, but they haven't ever really met the Lord. So as we began to talk through it, I said, oh, so when you got baptized, but what about how you met the Lord for yourself in a personal way? And he started saying, well, the Lord talks to me, and I talk to the Lord. And so we went on that basis, and you could tell maybe this guy has met the Lord, and you know, maybe he's had some experience. And he started sharing about his children and going into different things in his life, and he wished that his children had some new God and had some walk with the Lord, and we talked through that a little bit. And in the end, we didn't come to that much, but I think this was one of those opportunities of witnessing possibly to another believer. I can't tell exactly whether he was saved or not saved, but as the conversation was wrapping up, someone else needed something. It's New Year's Eve, and the place was packed. Someone needed those little toothpicks for the meatballs, right, or the hors d'oeuvres, and they're sold out. So as I'm walking away, he's like, all right, hey, man, I got to go to this. But he said, you know, next time you're in town, come see me. I want to talk more, you know. You see, there's an opportunity to witness, even to perhaps a believer. So then I'm going out, and I get in line. And the guy walks up behind me. He's got a bottle of wine and some Haagen-Dazs ice cream. And I looked at him, and I said, that's all you need. You got the ice cream and the bottle of wine. I said, it looks like you're all set for the new year. And he goes, yep, I'm all set. He goes, how about you? And I said, man, I got Jesus in my heart. I'm all set. I got everything I need. I said, how about you? Do you have Jesus? And he said, I have some friends coming over tonight, and I made an apple pie, right? And I'm thinking, okay. I made an apple pie, so I got the ice cream, and this wine is just, you know, like a welcoming gift. And I said, actually, in this vein, though, of being normal, natural, you can just talk naturally, you know, to people. So I start talking with him. I'm like, you know what, when I have apple pie, it's like, what's the point of eating apple pie if you can't heat that thing up and put some Haagen-Dazs ice cream on it, you know, some vanilla ice cream, because it really brings the apple pie to life. And so in the midst of the conversation, there didn't seem to be maybe so much of an opportunity. Eventually, I have to check out and walk away. But I'm able to, you know, in the end, commit him to the Lord. And even as I walked out, I could say, you know, I think this guy even might have been a believer. Because when I walked away, he said something to the effect of, you have all the help you need. He's talking about the Lord. You have all the help you need. And, you know, there's another opportunity where maybe he wasn't saved, maybe he's saved. Maybe the Lord just wanted to provoke this brother a little night. So when he goes for New Year's Eve, maybe he's able to testify, hey, I met this crazy guy at the store that's telling me about he's got Jesus in his heart, you know? And so we see these opportunities. So then I'm walking out, and I needed some cash, so I stopped at the ATM. And when I was at the ATM, I'm taking out some cash, and I look over, and this guy, associate, has his name tag on it. It says Gabriel. I said, Gabriel! I said, is that the Gabriel in the Bible? And he goes, yes, it is the Gabriel in the Bible. And he looks at me kind of funny, and I was like, well, I have a nephew named Gabriel. I said, it's a wonderful name. And then I said, you know, I said, when you get a name, I said, I believe that God gives names, even to our parents, because there's a calling upon our life. I said, I don't think it's a coincidence that your name is Gabriel. The Lord's got a calling upon your life. And he looks at the other guy he was talking to, and he says, your name's Matthew. That's in the Bible too. And I said, Matthew, another good name, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. I said, the Lord's got a calling upon your life. So then we begin to talk about, I said, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Have you given your life to the Lord? Oh no, Gabriel said, oh no, I'm not a Christian. I have a slightly different thought on things, and I'm going a different way. And then Gabriel says to Matthew, Matthew, are you a Christian? And Matthew's like, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian. So the Lord opened up a door. I just began to share with Gabriel. And I, you know, really in that situation, I really think it was Gabriel who the Lord was wanting to speak to in that. I just began to say, Gabriel, a messenger of God. God has called you to be his messenger. God has a purpose for your life. And Matthew, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. The Lord has a purpose for your life. the Lord began to open up an opportunity there just to share a little bit about the vanity of life, how this life has no depth, no purpose, but that God has a purpose and he's wanting to bring you into that purpose. And there was an opportunity to give a call in a way that don't waste another moment. Don't live this life in complete vain for no purpose, but come in to find your purpose in the Lord. He's calling you. His love is for you. And I was able to look at those guys and said, you know, I love you guys. I love you because Christ loves you and he's after you and he desires you and he wants to bring you in and he has a purpose for your life. And so there wasn't maybe an opportunity to bring in the net there. But as I went to walk away, Gabriel took out his hand and he shook my hand. He said, thank you, brother. Now, I don't know. I don't believe he was born again. But there was something there. And so we see those seeds are being sown. And really what I left with when I walked out of the store with was just this simple thought. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. How many opportunities? I don't think I would have seen one of those opportunities if I wasn't here this weekend being refreshed in the Lord, if I'm not alive to the Lord, if I'm not given to the Lord, if I'm not full of the Spirit. You know, when you're full of the Spirit, it's like the opportunities come upon you all the time. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Do we see the harvest? I think the harvest is more plentiful than we think. You know, the other day I went to, not the other day, a few years ago, I went to the Catholic Church with a brother in the Lord who used to meet with us, John Roman. Precious brother, 95 years old. You know, you don't meet many older people who are open to the Lord. Usually at 95, you've made your choices. You're kind of like open or not really. You're kind of, you know, can be at that age, either following the Lord or you've kind of made your decisions. This brother was open, and he still would attend the Catholic Church on occasion. And one time he asked me, he would meet with us on Sundays, but I think it was like a Saturday night service. He said, will you go with me to the Catholic Church? And I did a Noah. Lord, should I go to the Catholic Church? And I got, yeah, you should go. So I went ahead and went, and as we're sitting there going through the service, and I don't know if I've ever really been, besides for a funeral, to a Catholic service. And oh man, what a wonderful presentation they put on. I mean, they got the priest comes down with the big gold cross thing and the robes and a very formal presentation. And even with the songs, I mean, the way they sing the songs, they have a very young, attractive girl get up there and sing the songs and with a beautiful voice. And as you're singing the songs, I mean, you look and you see the building and they got this picture of the Lord Jesus. And I don't even know how to explain it, but he's almost like 3D and he's there on the cross. I mean, it is a magnificent sort of presentation of things. Everything is perfect and very verbose. And while we're there, we started singing this song. God have mercy, Christ have mercy, God have mercy on us. Over and over and over again. God have mercy, Christ have mercy, God have mercy on us. There's over 500 people crying out for the mercy of God. And you know what the priest preached on? Some political message. I'm not even sure he mentioned the name of the Lord Jesus. It had nothing to do with God. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You know, I left that time with an immense sense of our responsibility. Do we sense our responsibility? Do we see that there are souls, maybe more than we think, ready to be harvested, but the workers are few? And it's like Jeffrey's talking. It's not just about bringing them into some initial salvation, the salvation of their spirit, some initial experience with me and the Lord, but it's bringing them into this so great a salvation. Do we see the responsibility we have? And it's not only to the lost. It's also to other believers who haven't seen really God's purpose to be grow up into sonship, to see that Christ is all and in all. You know, what Dana talks about, we got all this stored up. Do we know how much we really have stored up within? And because of all that we have stored up within, what a responsibility we have to help both the lost and our fellow brothers and sisters come into the purpose of God? I left that time thinking, what a responsibility. may it not be as our brother shared, that we're just here. Praise God, we're in his house and we're willing to serve in his house and do all these things, but that somehow the treasure that we have, you know, sometimes on Sunday we break bread and it's so good. I feel like we come to a feast and we're feasting at the Lord's table. But there's all these souls out there that know nothing of what we're feasting on. And it's almost like we're so used to it, we forget how good it is to have the Lord. We forget what it is to be separated from the Lord. Now, I was thinking the other day, the only difference between me and a lost soul is the grace of God. Do you know that? Think about it for a minute. You know, also, as we were preparing for this time, really, even out of Ezekiel 33 and considering those scriptures, these verses in Luke 6 came to mind, Luke 6:23. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And I think there's a certain reality that our fellow man, if they do not come to the Lord, they are eternally separated. And I wonder if that reality, may the Lord, I pray even now, the Lord bring that reality upon us. You know, the other day, my daughter Anna, I'm ashamed to say it, probably if more full of the Spirit, how many more opportunities there would be with my children. But I'd recently gone to a conference and had been so refreshed and kind of had my feet washed and was full of the Lord. And for the longest time, we haven't been having our, confess, our family morning devotion times. But as we went and had our family morning and devotion time of prayer, I was there and we were reading Acts chapter 1. And as we're reading Acts chapter 1, we're talking about the Lord's ascension. And we talked about that he will return, you know, in the same way that he left. And immediately the Holy Spirit came upon us. And I feel like what came to my heart to say to my daughter was, you know, the Lord's coming back. And my daughter, she's always talking about the Lord coming back. I can't wait to see Jesus. She prays every night about Jesus coming back. She's dying to see Jesus. But I told her, I said, unless you give your life to the Lord Jesus, you have no part with him. You'll have no part with the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you how she wept. And you want to know why she wept? The reality came upon her that she is not able. She is separated from God. That reality came upon her. And may that reality come upon us. Just to finish the story, thank the Lord. We let it sit in for a few minutes, that reality. And then we said, but there's good news. There's good news. You are able to have part with him. You are able to give your life to him. And I believe the Lord just, I think it's maybe even a prayer, that reality, I think Jeffrey alluded to this in his sharing, that reality would come upon us. That these souls all around us, I mean, we go out, we go to Starbucks, we get a cup of coffee, but do we see just these perishing souls all around us, eternally separated from him? Now, I would think everyone in this room, what do we have if we don't have Jesus? Is there even a reason to go on? And there's all these souls we come into all the day, and I have to confess for myself, how many times do I go to the store, do I go here, and I'm so caught up in myself, and I just don't care that this soul in front of me is perishing because I'm so focused on getting my cup of coffee or on getting something done. May the reality come upon us in the Lord's mercy that all around us, souls are perishing. Even like with our brother Hudson Taylor, he saw in China, every day a million souls perishing. Do we see around us? And do we see that the harvest is plentiful? Well, tonight I just feel the Lord's encouraging us again. I don't feel he's condemning us, but he's encouraging. I think what Jeffrey said was so right. I feel like this weekend, one thing, through last night and this morning, the Lord's just, through our brother Dana, he's commissioning us. He's saying, go out and make disciples of men. And I think now as we transition, we have this opportunity. By God's grace, even tonight, should you have to stop, should you get a flat tire or need to stop for gas, whatever it may be, may we look to the Lord for opportunities to be able to share and to testify and to be as those laborers to bring in this harvest. I believe the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Maybe we could pray. Lord, we just come to you tonight, Lord, even with these imperfect words, Lord Jesus, and we just want to thank you. We believe that you've brought us here for a purpose. Lord, we believe that you're calling us, that you've commissioned us to go and make disciples of men. And Lord, now we're looking to you, even as we've been looking to you this weekend, we're looking to you now. Lord, we know if we go out somehow in our own ability, how we will fail and not be able. But Lord, we tell you tonight that we're willing and we're desiring, Lord, to be those laborers for the harvest. Lord, would you not even bring the reality upon us, Lord, of your heart? Lord, fill our hearts. Lord, share your heart with us for our fellow man. Lord, share your heart with us. Fill our hearts with your love for souls. Lord, that we wouldn't just go about living our lives, easily slipping back in that place of just going on day to day and somehow missing all these opportunities. Lord, but would you not constrain us? Lord, we just want to offer ourselves to you tonight, that you really would have laborers. And Lord, even that we could be faithful in your house and be faithful in your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name.